Well, I hope that by singing those songs and looking at the lyrics, and I say this often, that when we sing songs, it's not about just singing a song that we enjoy or a tune that we like. But I know my heart's desire and the band's heart's desire, and they do such an incredible job whenever they lead. But their heart's desire is for you to see Jesus for who He is. And I hope, and I believe that their hope as well, is that you will be overwhelmed with the Savior. To be overwhelmed with His love, as we've sung about. To be overwhelmed with the fact that He is King. That He is the one that we are to bow our knees before and to confess that He is Lord above all things. And I hope that you guys, through our worship, because that's part of the reason that we worship. That's part of the reason we sing. We don't sing because, hey, let's get together and gather around and hold hands and sing Kumbaya just for the sake of doing it. We don't do that just to do it. Guys, we come and we sing because that's what the angels in heaven do. Because that is what we are called to do, is to worship. And part of our worship is to sing songs that would declare that He is God. To declare that He is Lord, that He is sitting upon His throne. There's so many different ways to worship, but that's one of them. And the reason that we worship, the reason that we start our service out in the beginning, is so that we might culminate everything in our minds and our hearts to set our eyes upon Jesus. And so that's the reason I say I hope that you're overwhelmed with the Savior after we sing. Because it's not about the song, it's about the Savior that we're singing the song to. And so what a great opportunity, what a great honor we have to be able to sing. And I've mentioned this before, but think about the idea that the angels in heaven are singing holy, holy, holy over and over and over again. Guys, we get to join in with the angels when we come here on Sunday morning or whenever you sing a song at home, wherever you're at, you get to join in that incredible act with the angels to say, God, you're God. So that's an incredible thing that we get to do. So that's a side note. I just want you to consider that, because I do. Sometimes I sing songs and I'm overwhelmed with the ideas of the things of what God has done. Because here's the reality. When I look at my life, I say, God, why me? Do you ever do that? I look at who I am and I say, God, why would you save me? I blow it. I'm a sinner. I do things that I look at my life and I think, what are you thinking? And God says, I love you. I chose you to be in my family. Nothing can change that. I hope that you understand that. And I hope that you probably have been to some point or some degree at that place where you've said, why me, God? If not, we ought to probably look at ourselves a little bit more. We probably ought to think about who we are, because we're not somebody that God says, man, I'm lucky to have you. That's not the way it works. We're lucky to have Him. And that's what I want you to think about and consider as we sing songs and as we look at His Word. So you can open up to 2 Timothy. So I hope that in the new year, you've had a good first week of the new year. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and what a great thing that we get to do to get together now and celebrate a whole new year, 2019. Who would have thunk it? We're here in 2019. You guys, you're used to it because it's all you know. But us that are old, we grew up before there was a 2000. And so it's kind of odd to look at 2019 and think, man, how did we get here? But 2019, what a great way to celebrate when we come into the house of the Lord and say, you're God in 2019, just like you were in 19 whatever, just like you were in 17 whatever, you're God. And so we get to come together and worship and understand that He is good in all things. But with the New Year's, obviously New Year's resolutions, we talked about that last week, and I hope that you hadn't lost your New Year's resolution already. We're only 6 days in, okay? So hopefully you're still going hard on any kind of New Year's resolution that you've already done. But most importantly, what I hope is that you made that resolution to say, I'm reading the Bible. Every single day, I'm going to pour my heart and my life into reading the Bible. I hope that's where you're at. If you've fallen, messed up, just remember what we talked about last week. Forget what lies behind and press on to where you're at, to where Christ is, and press on today to know Him. But if you had to start reading the Bible every day, it's not too late. It's never too late. Today is the day. the Lord has made. And so you need to jump in right now. I've showed you a couple of apps that you can use. There's tons of them out there. If you're old school and you want to just have the Bible, great. Have a plan and take that book, the hard copy of the Bible, and read that every single day that you live, because it is life. It's where you're going to experience hope and life. And so last week we talked about forgetting. This week we're going to talk about remembering. Now that may seem kind of counteractive. That may seem a little bit opposite. To some degree it is. But whenever Paul said forget what lies behind, what he was saying was don't live in the past. Don't let the past mistakes and the past successes define who you are today. Don't let the past ruin your future. Right. And so when he said forget what lies behind, he wasn't saying don't remember. He wasn't saying live in amnesia. He was saying don't let those past failures or successes define who you are. But you press on to Christ and you press on to know him and everything that you are, because Paul was all about remembering. As a matter of fact, if you look at Second Timothy, the very first part of the book, what does he do? He starts out remembering. He starts remembering Timothy and he says, I remember you in tears. Because I love you that much, and I pray for you, and I remember you with fondness, and I remember your mom and your aunt, and I remember these people in your life. I love these people. Paul was all about remembering. Paul was all about making sure that we have those memories. As a matter of fact, I would say that memories are a precious, precious gift from God. We have all kinds of incredible memories that we ought not to forget. We ought not to just sweep underneath the rug and say that was the past. No, those memories are a gift from God that we can even have the ability to look back and to think, oh, I had this experience. I had that experience. I had these people in my life. That's a good thing. And we ought to do that. Now, we shouldn't live with nostalgia and always just thinking everything was great then and not now. That's not what we're talking about. But memories are a good thing. And so whenever we think about those memories, a lot of times those memories allow us to have power for today and tomorrow. And that's the idea with what Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy. The fact that because of our memories, we can press on even more to know God. And so the background of where Paul is at right now in 2 Timothy, this is the last book that he wrote. One of the last books that he penned and had in the New Testament. He was in chains. Okay, now we've talked about before that he was in chains in the way of being under house arrest and he was chained to a Roman guard. This is different. Okay, when he was chained here, he was literally dropped in a hole. Okay, a lot of people believe it was the Mamertine prison in Rome. I've actually been there. It's a really incredible sight. But literally, you've got this room and then there's a hole in the ground. And they would have dropped Paul down in this little hole that they had carved out. And inside that particular hole, they have stairs that you can go down in and look at it now. But inside that hole, there's a little bitty door, probably about that high, on the side of the room. And whenever that door opened, the prisoner who was in that hole in the ground knew that his life was done, because that door led to the court system. And as soon as that door opened, they would have a guard take them into the court system where they would be sentenced to die. That's pretty much what happened when you were in that particular prison. And so Paul's writing this last letter to Timothy, remembering him in tears, thinking about all that's taking place. And he's saying, you know what, Timothy, I'm about to die. And I want you to do something. And what's so incredible about this is that Paul knows that he is on the brink of his death. He's on the brink of his last breath on this planet. And he pins this particular section of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ. I think we could probably stop right there if we wanted to. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so when we think about the idea of memory, memory is such an important thing. But Paul says there's one thing that's more important than anything else. Okay, you forget what lies behind and don't let that stuff define you. But you got to have something on the horizon. What is the thing that you're to have on the horizon? Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. So there's four things I want us to see out of this text today. And the first one is this. Remembering Jesus keeps our focus on His power and our life in Him. Remembering Jesus keeps our focus on His power and our life in Him. So Paul says, never forget. Never, never, never forget. And I'll actually say this as well. Our memories are to always propel us forward in our relationship with Christ and living for Him. All of our memories are meant to push our eyes toward Him. And I want to emphasize that all our memories, because some memories are painful. Some memories are difficult. Some memories are things that we don't want to remember. So those painful memories ought to push our eyes towards Christ and say, I've got a Savior. I've got a Sustainer. I've got somebody who's carried me through these times. Sometimes memories are great and they're wonderful. We got to look at those incredible memories and say, God has blessed me beyond anything I deserve. Matter of fact, I've got a friend who anytime somebody asks him, how are you doing today? He says, better than I deserve. One time we walked into a restaurant, Panda Express, as a matter of fact, and we walked in and he said, the person said, hey, how are you guys doing today? And he goes, better than I deserved. And she looked at him and she goes, what's that supposed to mean? And he goes, you got a second, I'll tell you. And he literally, right there, as we're waiting in line, said, Jesus Christ has given me forgiveness in my life and allowed me to become a citizen of heaven. And he gave the gospel right there, simply because he said, I'm better than I deserve. Because we all are better than we deserve, no matter what we're going through. Paul would have said, in prison, man, I'm better than I deserve, even in prison. Because I got Jesus. Because I've got life. Because I've got forgiveness. Now, what's so incredible about this, when he says, remember Jesus Christ, literally, it would be remember and keep on remembering. Remember, the language in the Greek would be remember and keep on remembering. You keep that at the forefront of your mind at all times. Okay, it's an active imperative, which means it's always going, it's always happening. And so his language and his use of that language is to be, listen, you make sure that whenever you remember Jesus, you don't remember him and then stop and then come back later. It's no, you always perpetually have a memory of who Jesus is and what he's done for you in your life at all times. After all, He is our rescuer. He's our reconciliation. He is the very reason that we have life. He is our life. A lot of people would say, well, I'll see Jesus and experience life when I get to heaven. No, no, no. Jesus is heaven. You can experience Him right here and right now. Therefore, when we remember, we need to do it all of the time so that He's at the forefront of our minds at all times. Now, another interesting thing is I use the word imperative. So remember is not only active, but it's also imperative, which means it's a command. It's a command. Paul is saying, do it. He's not saying this could be an option. He said this is a good thing to do. No, he's saying I'm commanding you to remember. That's what's interesting. Now, why in the world would Paul command us to remember? Well, I like what John Stott says. Some of you all know who John Stott is, a great author from the 70s, early 80s. He actually passed away some time ago, but great, great man. He said this, the human memory is notoriously fickle. It is possible to forget even one's own name. Isn't that right? I mean, maybe we don't forget our names, but we forget all kinds of stuff. We probably forgot what we had for breakfast if you don't stop and think about it. And so the reason that Paul would say as a command to remember, make it an active part of your life to remember, force yourself to remember Jesus, because if we don't, we'll get distracted with all kinds of stuff in life. We'll get distracted with our jobs, which is a good thing. I mean, jobs are good. We get distracted with family, which family is good. All of the things that we experience in life, there's a lot of very good things, but none of them trump Jesus. None of them are more important than Jesus. Even our families are not more important than Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be at the top. Matter of fact, you know what Jesus said? Unless you hate your mother and your father, your brother, your sister, then you don't have any part of me. Now, he wasn't saying to hate them. He was making an extreme statement to say, your love for Jesus ought to be so extreme that it looks like you hate your family because you love him so much. Okay? Because he commands us all to love everyone. He never says to hate anyone. He was making an extreme statement. We can go through that scripture another time. But I think it's so important for us to make sure to understand that we must force ourselves to remember and to think about Jesus at all times in everything that we do. We can get so distracted, so we must force our mind to think of him. Every circumstance in our life, we ought to have Jesus on the horizon. Okay, every circumstance, we have Jesus on the horizon. It is in the worst circumstances that we need to remember Jesus the most. I think that's a good thing to remember. Paul was experiencing the worst circumstances. And what was he thinking about? Jesus. That gave him the strength really to endure all things. That gave him the strength to be able to look death in the face and say, I'm all right. I've got Jesus and it's okay. Now, that's not easy to do. I'll be the first one to confess that. That's not easy to do. But it's possible when you keep Jesus on the horizon. So what are the things that we're supposed to remember about Jesus? There's two specific things. Number one, we are to remember what he has accomplished. Right, so he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, right? Risen from the dead. So the idea here is that we have two specific things, risen from the dead, an offspring of David. It is the essence of the gospel, right? What Jesus did and who Jesus is basically what he's saying. Risen from the dead. Now, why is being risen from the dead so important? Literally, I would say that this is really a neat statement in the Greek. Literally, it says raised and still alive. Raised or still raised. Okay, it's a done deal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an absolute done deal, and there's nothing we can do to change that. Right? It happened. It was an actual fact. It happened, and it's done. It's settled situation for us. Now, I do want to pull back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. What a great text in 15. And this is one of those texts that helps us to understand the importance of the resurrection. First of all, if there was a resurrection, then that means that there was a death, right? That Jesus died on the cross. So if there's a resurrection, obviously there was a death. And we know that that was because Christ died on the cross for us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just pulling out a few verses here. In verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And then in 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised from raised, your faith is futile. And we are still in our sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen, this is the most important fact of Christianity. This is what all of Christianity hinges upon. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what in the world are we doing here? We're wasting our times. We're still in our sin. And we're still headed to hell if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That is the absolute most important. The death and the resurrection of Christ are the most important things in Christianity. That's what all of Christianity hinges upon. And so we look at this idea of him being risen from the dead. And we know that because he rose from the dead, because he still rose from the dead, we, our bodies, our lives will be risen from the ashes to have absolute life in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is that wondrous event that God proves his power through. It is the gospel message. And so Paul is staring death in the face, and his response is, hey, man, Jesus rose from the dead, so I'm going to be right there with him. I'm in his hands. And whenever they execute me, okay, history says that they basically chopped his head off. Okay, whenever I am dead, he's going to raise me up. And I'm going to be alive and I'm going to be in heaven, never to worry about any problems or pain anymore, ever again. But we also need to remember who he is. So he says that not only is he risen from the dead, but he's of the offspring of David. What in the world does that mean? To be offspring of David meant that he was king. Not just king over Israel, but the King of Kings, the one that is above all things. We talked about that through Christmas time. Okay, but because of who He is, it is to cause our minds to be riveted upon Him as King. We, when we look at Jesus, when we remember Jesus, we need to remember Him as a King. And if He's King, that means that we need to bow our knee before Him and worship and obey Him. Guys, do you go through a normal everyday routine of declaring that He's King? Do you go through your week, in your work week, in your family life week? Do you go through and throughout the day at some point or another, do you worship Jesus? Because worship shouldn't just happen on Sunday morning. Listen, if worship only happens on Sunday morning, then you're missing out. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said, and I would agree with this, is that you cannot corporately worship on a Sunday morning unless you are privately worshiping at home all throughout the week. And I'll add this as well, that when you worship throughout the week, every day, privately, it enhances and increases your worship when you come in to worship with everybody else. Guys, He's King, which means we ought to worship Him and obey Him and tell Him He is King by showing it in our lives. So being the offspring of David emphatically declares that God keeps His promises, right? That God fulfilled all that. We walked through that when it came through our time in Christmas lessons and thinking about Christmas sermons. But I think what's so important as well is that if God is both risen from the dead and has all power, and He's King and He's ruling over everything, then we can emphatically say, God's got this. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what we deal with in life, whether good or really, really bad, we can go through the life circumstances and say, God's got this. He's King and He rose from the dead, therefore He can take care of me in any situation. I don't know where you're at today and what's going on in your life today. Maybe you're hurting right now. Maybe you're dealing with some different things and you don't even know why you showed up this morning. I'll tell you why. Because God wants you to know that He can take care of your life. Because He's got all power in His hands. And because He's ruling over everything, even in your life. He can take care of all those circumstances in your life. And so we need to remember that we're never alone in all things. God's got us in everything that we deal with. We must all make the gospel my gospel. Now, I like what Paul says here. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, what he's saying is the gospel that I've preached, the good news that I've proclaimed. But I like the language that he says here when he says my gospel, because the reality is that whenever we experience hearing the gospel, in order for it to change our lives, it must become my gospel. We must take it into our life to say, I believe that. Because here's the reality. If it's just the pastor's gospel, it doesn't mean a hill of beans to you sometimes, or it doesn't have any power for your life. If it's your husband's gospel but not your gospel, then it doesn't make a lot of sense. If it's your wife's gospel but not your gospel, then it's not going to really do much to help your life. If it's your parents' gospel and not your gospel, guys, you're about to head off to college later on. Okay, you're growing up. When you get out of the house, you're not going to have anybody telling you, hey, you ought to get up and read the Bible. You ought to do this. You ought to live for Jesus. No, it's got to be your gospel at that point. You've got to make it yours at that point. And so I like what Paul says when he says my gospel, because it has to become our gospel. We have to take ownership and say it's our gospel. Oh, boy, we got a lot to go here. Second point is this. Remembering Jesus gives us power to face suffering and see the big picture. Remembering Jesus gives us power to face suffering and see the big picture. So verse 9, he goes on after he says, remember Jesus, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Now, I think it's so important for us to understand that suffering is going to take place in everybody's life. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world, and a lot of hurt and pain goes on. A lot of difficult circumstances go on. Simply by the fact that our world is marred with sin, and so bad things happen, even to good people. It's just the way it is. But the good news is that we have something that has helped us overcome. Now, with Paul's situation, and I'll even step back and say this, that suffering for the gospel is going to take place even more and more in our culture. Okay, go ask the cake baker and the photographer about their lives and how they've suffered simply because they said, I won't bend my knee to Caesar. I only bend it to Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that we're going to try to go out and tell people, hey, I'm not going to do this. No, it's to say I'm going to stand on my conviction because of who Jesus is. Now, when we do that, Jesus even said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Right? And you can go read John 15 and see what he said there. Peter said it. Paul said it. They've all said that. Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised when you face fiery trial. Okay? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Paul said it here in chapter 3. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So suffering happens. As a matter of fact, Paul says that I am bound in chains and chained as a criminal. The idea of a criminal, it had the language or that particular language and that verbiage that he uses was the same thing that would have been said of the two thieves that were on the outside of Jesus. In technical term, it was used for violent people, murderers, thieves, traitors who were punished and tortured. That's how Paul was being treated. All he did was tell people that they could have life eternally if they trusted Jesus alone. And he says, I'm being treated as a criminal, just like those two thieves on the outside of Jesus. But I don't care. I'm going to pursue Christ in all things. And so I like what Tony Morita says when it comes to suffering and dealing with suffering. He says, when your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty and that the throne is occupied. You can endure anything if you have sufficient motivation. What is that motivation? Knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead. Remembering that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so Paul says, I'm chained, but I love this. I love it when he says in verse 9, he says, listen, I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Nothing can bound the word of God. The God's word is going to go on and on and on. And nobody can shut it up. They might be able to quiet me, but they can't quiet the scripture because God speaks whenever he wants and however he wants. God's word can no more be chained than God himself. Can anybody chain God? No. Nobody can chain God. Guess what? They can't chain his word. They can't change what he has said. And what he has spoken, the power of his word in our life. And so I think about Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so I would ask this question. Are you putting your life under his powerful word? I asked that at the very beginning. Have you begun to read the Word every day? Listen, we need to read the Word every day in our lives. And when we do that, God will change us as we put our life under His Word to read it and obey it. Do you listen to His Word? Do you obey? That's a hard question sometimes. Do you obey God's Word? Do you let the Word have full reign in your life to pierce to division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning your thoughts and your intentions? Are you putting your life under that word? And I think sometimes that we don't put ourselves under the word is because we don't like being uncomfortable whenever God points things out in our life. But listen, we ought not to chain God's word in our lives by not reading it. Guys, don't try to change the thing that can give you life, but place yourself in His Word so that He might be able to accomplish all that He wants to. Third point, remembering Jesus motivates us to endure in proclaiming the gospel. Remembering Jesus motivates us to endure in proclaiming the gospel. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, therefore, because of who God is, because he's alive, because he's the king, because his word cannot be bound, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So enduring for God's glory. He says, therefore, I'll endure everything. Everything. If glory and God's glory is our aim and his story will be our theme. If God's glory and we aim at his glory and living for his glory, then everything in our life is going to be the theme of following Jesus and speaking life in Jesus and knowing Christ in everything that we do. And so we need to pursue him in everything. And I think it's so important that whenever we share Christ, our motivation for sharing Christ, and this was Paul's motivation, sharing Christ was about God's glory, was about people seeing him for who he is and for people understanding how great he is. Matter of fact, I like what, again, what John Stott says here. He says, our supreme motivation in world evangelism will not primarily be obedience to the Great Commission, not even loving concern for those who do not yet know Jesus, important as those two incentives are. But first and foremost, a burning zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ, for God has exalted him to the highest place and desires everybody to honor him. Also, another guy named Robbie Gallaty, he's got a lot of great books out. He said this, please understand, the focus of our evangelism is not the lost. It is God and his glory. The object of our evangelism is the lost. We tell others about Jesus because he is worthy of all of their worship. If you don't know how to share Christ, this Wednesday night, January the 9th, 6:15, we're going to have a class called Three Circles that will enable you to have a tool that you can speak God's word clearly and have an opportunity to share the faith. So if you haven't, then you can come and learn that particular tool. But it's all for the purpose of God being seen as God. We love the people that are lost. We ought to. But first and foremost, we love the God who saved us. And we want people to see how great he is in all things. We're running out of time here. Last point, we'll run through this. Remembering Jesus reminds us of our hope in him. Remembering Jesus reminds us of our hope in him. Our hope is that if we have eternal life through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Verse 11, he says, and if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we've given our lives to him, then we'll live eternally with him. If we've asked him to save us, then he'll save us. If we've asked him to come into our life and be our king and our Lord, then eternally we'll rejoice in heaven with eternal life with all that he's given us. And I mentioned to you the fact that the two things that he mentions here, what Christ has done and who he is the very source of the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's exactly what he says in 2 Timothy. Who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. That is essential to faith in Jesus Christ. But it gives us hope when we have that. This great hope is, this is not all there is. That's the hope. I think sometimes we look around and we think, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But man, life just stinks sometimes. The hope of the gospel is that this is not all there is. There is an eternal life that everything is perfect where there is no sin. Wouldn't that be great to be able to live life and not have sin? I hate sin. It wrecks our lives. But in heaven, it won't be there. And that's what the hope is that this is not all there is. We're going to be with him one day. The pain and the struggles that we experience in this world are not what define our lives. And the good things of this world are not the highlight. Our life in Christ is the highlight. And so we have the ability to know that we have life in Christ. We have the ability to walk in life. And he goes through several other things there. One, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we stick it out and we pursue Christ in all things, it's not just that Jesus is king and we just are his subjects. No, when we get to heaven, Paul says we are going to have the ability to be co-regents. And to be able to reign, Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm the king, but I'm going to let you rule over this. We get to reign with Jesus if we live for him. This is not all there is, guys. We must remember Jesus Christ. I've told you about stories of my brother and the different things that I've gone through with losing him in a car wreck and all of that I've dealt with. Well, I remember it was, the week right after he had passed away. I remember one night, and I don't know if I've told you the story or not, but I remember one night I had this extremely vivid dream. I've never had a dream this vivid. It doesn't seem like. And I knew that Wes was going to die for some reason. And I was walking down this hospital room. Well, it was weird. The hospital room in the hallway, not the room, but the hallway had pictures of different memories that I had with my brother Wes. Hung on the wall, framed pictures. And I was walking down this hallway and I'd see my brother here and there in these pictures with me. And I walk into the room and I, like I said, I knew in my dream, I knew that he was going to die. But he was in the room there, in the hospital room, and he had the gown on and the IV and stuff in. And I broke down crying. And he came and he grabbed me and he embraced me. And I tell you what, I woke up feeling this embrace. It was a very strange thing. I'm not saying that Wes was really in the dream. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the dream was so vivid that I could just feel that embrace. I woke up and I immediately wrote down every detail. This is the middle of the night. I wrote down every detail of that dream because I didn't want to forget. I wanted to remember. Matter of fact, I made a commitment that night. I said, I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that I remember my brother. And I would do things and I would make sure to be specific to try to make sure that I remember my brother. But here's what I found. I didn't have to try to remember my brother. You know why? Because he was my brother. Because I had a relationship with him. Guys, that's how we're to be with Jesus. Although it's a command for us to remember Christ, we ought to walk with him so consistently that it's an easy thing for us just to simply, oh yeah, Jesus. As we go through our day, we ought to simply be able to say, oh, I remember when he did this. Oh, I remember what he said here in his word. Guys, if we have a relationship like I did with my brother, if we have that kind of relationship with Jesus, it shouldn't be hard for us to remember. And that's the point Paul is trying to make. You walk with him so consistently. You stay in his word so consistently. You pray so consistently that it's a natural part of your everyday life that you remember Jesus. And I'll say this, as you move through 2019, he's the one that you need to remember more than anyone else. Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? Do you remember Jesus on a normal basis? Is that part of your everyday life? If not, it ought to be. If not, that's something that you ought to, as Paul says, remember and keep on remembering. You ought to put Jesus in your mind so that you remember. Are you doing that? Are you walking that consistently so that you remember him? You might say, Drew, I don't remember him because I've never really met him. I've never really placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's all about. I'm just trying to figure out more stuff about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Drew, I need to know what it is to follow Christ. In just a minute, we're going to pray. I'm going to be up front. We're going to have an invitation time. And all that means is you responding to what God has said to you through his word. Maybe God sparked something in your mind. You thought, oh, I need to do this. Maybe you need to just spend this time in prayer and say, God, help me in whatever it is that he's called to your mind. Maybe you need to come up front and say, Drew, I do need to know who Jesus is. I do need that salvation and that forgiveness. Would you help me understand it? I'd be glad to do that. Maybe you just need to pray. I'd be happy to pray with you. These people here around this room, they'd be happy to pray with you. Use this time not just as an opportunity just to wait until we go to the next event, but as an opportunity really to respond to God in some way or another. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are God and that you rose from the dead and that you are alive today and that you are ruling upon your throne as the King. That is our confession as a church. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here in this room that has not made that confession, as Paul said in Romans 10:9, they've not confessed you as Lord or believe that you've risen from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would show them that everything that you did and everything that you are is absolutely true. God, do this. Would you show them? If there's anyone here that needs encouragement or prayer, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. But God, as we respond, as we have this invitation time, I pray that it would be for everybody somehow to respond to you everyone somehow to be able to call out your name and say, thank you, Lord, or help me, Lord, or whatever it may be. Would you move in this time, Lord? We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would y'all stand with me?